Romans 4 is well known for the illustration of Abraham's faith, but we are looking at it today to consider how his faith led into his hope. We'll be reading from verse 1 of chapter 4 through verse 5 of chapter 5, and listen especially toward the end of 4 and beginning of 5 for the transition to Abraham's hope. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage is not reckoned as a favor, but what is due. But the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is reckoned as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing upon the man to whom God reckons righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned to them, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there violation. For this reason it is by faith that it might be in accordance with grace, in order that the promise may be certain to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, a father of many nations have I made you. In the sight of him whom he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist, in hope, against hope, he believed, in order that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall your descendants be. And without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised he was able also to perform, therefore also it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Now not only for his sake was it written that it was reckoned to him, but for our sake also, to whom it will be reckoned, as those who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead, he who was delivered up because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I hate this time of year. These stinking Christmas trees stuck outside in the snowbanks, and the Christmas lights all cheery on the houses, mocking us. Such a difference. You drive around the neighborhoods before Christmas and the lights are blinking and the trees are shimmering, and These new things, you plug in a bunch of lights and they flash while the music is playing, you know. Corner of Utica and 10th Street, guy has that kind of thing set up. So you stop at the stoplight and you get entertained if you want to bear the cold of putting your window down. But now you drive around and it just mocks you. The lights seem to scream, Christmas is over, you have nothing to look forward to, just the nastiness of the winter. And you want to go through the neighborhood and rip the lights off of the houses and take an axe to the trees that are on the snowbank. And if I stop at that light and that guy's playing that music, I take a sledgehammer to his unit. This is the bleak midwinter of life. It's kind of a postpartum depression. You enjoy Christmas and then it's over, and the joy that you had before enduring now rolls over to the same extent of grief for what is gone. This happens with Thanksgiving and Christmas. No family gatherings to maybe Easter or the summertime. And what you look forward to is gone. What you have to look forward to is too far away. And you're in the middle in this kind of hopelessness. But we also experience these same kind of things with respect to our marriages. We had such a greater hope for our marriage, and we are disappointed. And it seems that we will never see the things that we long for. We have the same kind of hopelessness with our children. We so much long and pray that our children would never know a time when they did not walk in faith and obedience. And many of our kids are simply prodigals, and we're in the bleak midwinter when it seems that we will never see them coming back. We had so much hope for our employment, and it is bitterness without any hope of improvement. We had so much hope for a growing church. And over the last number of months and in the months to come, people are leaving in droves rather than coming in droves. And it seems like it will never change. And we are tempted to hopelessness and bitterness and discouragement and disappointment and depression. We need hope. And that's what we're going to look at today. The principle of hope is that it is confident expectation versus wishful thinking. In the way that we use the word, we say, I hope so, which means I wish that it would be. It doesn't necessarily mean that we have any confidence that it will be. But in the scriptural terms, when the scripture uses the word hope, it is the confident expectation of the fulfillment of God's promises and the experience of His goodness. And so Paul speaks of it in Philippians 1:20. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, and just these are mutually defining terms. What is hope? Hope is earnest expectation. According to my earnest expectation and hope, I shall not be put to shame in anything, but that with all boldness, now as always, I will exalt Christ in my body, whether by life or death. He wasn't just wishing for that. He expected, on the basis of God's promises and goodness and faithfulness, that the Lord would enable him to honor God, whether he was going to die as was possible, but didn't actually happen at this point, or by life. It's a confident expectation. As we read in Romans chapter 5, verses 4 and 5, proven character hope, and hope does not disappoint. Hope is a confident expectation based on the promises of God that therefore will not fail. And that is where we must find our comfort and our encouragement. But hope also has a practical side. The principle of hope is confident expectation. The practice of hope is waiting patiently and eagerly. If you have a hope that the bus will come by the bus stop, you sit there and you wait eagerly, longingly. The colder it is, the more longing you wait for it. But if you have a confident expectation the bus will come, you will wait. You will not give up and start trying to hitchhike. You will not give up and call a cab. You will wait. And if we have hope, we will not give up. We will not turn aside. We will persevere in doing what we know is right, trusting that God will fulfill our reasonable expectation based on His promises. And so we wait for the coming of the Lord. This is the most frequent use of the word hope. In Romans 8, 24, 25, in hope we have been saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. If you have what you hope for, your hope has been fulfilled and you no longer hope for it. But if you don't have what you expect, you hope and you wait. Hope that is seen is not hope. Why does one hope for what one sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, with perseverance, we wait eagerly for it. And in the midst of all of your bleak midwinters, whether in your job, your marriage, with your kids, with the church, with anything, the thing to grab onto is the promise and the faithfulness of God. And you wait for Him. You trust His promises, and you wait for Him to fulfill them. What I'm working on then for the rest of the preaching is on the interrelationship between faith, hope, and love, and to understand hope primarily in its relationship to faith and love. These three elements are presented in the Scriptures. I've listed the various primary and secondary references, and it would be worth a lot of time, but I'm going to have to skim over these rather quickly. The first order is faith, hope, and love, which we see in Romans 5, verses 1 through 5. Having been justified by faith, introduction into faith, we exult in the hope of the glory of God. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. And so we don't just have the tight expressions like in 1 Corinthians 13, now abide faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of these is love. You also have these ideas spread across a number of verses, and yet in sufficient proximity that you see the interrelationship. And so 1 Corinthians 13 is the second example of faith, hope, and love in that order. Then in 1 Peter 1, 21 and 22, your faith and hope are in God, since you have in obedience purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Faith, hope, and love, again, in that connection and in that order. Now, the second most prominent order is faith, love, and hope. And this is particularly in those places where the eschatology is most prominent. And Thessalonians, though it is a short book, has this order a number of times. Start with Colossians 1, 4, and 5. Heard of your faith in Christ and the love you have for the saints and the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, love, and hope. 1 Corinthians 1, 3. Bearing in mind your work of faith, labor of love, and steadfastness of hope. And then in 5:8 of 1 Thessalonians, put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The third order is love, hope, and faith in Ephesians 4:2, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent. You were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Love, hope, faith in that order. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10 and 11, God is not unjust to forget your work and love. Be diligent to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and parents' patience inherit the promises. And then the last order is love, faith, and hope, but it is a little bit odd. In 1 Timothy 4, 10 and 11, Paul says, let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech and conduct, love, faith, and purity. The purity there is a substitute for hope, because you take, for example, 1 Peter 1 that has faith, hope, and love. You have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. And so the purity has a sense of hope. In 1 John 3, 3, more particularly, those who have this hope purify themselves, even as God is pure. And so 1 Timothy 4 has the same connection between love, faith, and hope. Hope in the sense of purification. So these three elements are very much tied together, and to understand one, we need to understand how the others are related. So let's take up the first connection of hope and faith. The first thing is that God gives hope. Hope is not something you can produce for yourself. Hope is something that God gives. In Ephesians 2, Paul speaks of the Gentiles as being without God and without hope. And people are without hope because they are without God. They may have various expectations, but they are groundless and eventually will come to nothing without God. And therefore, in Ecclesiastes, everything under the sun, life under the sun without God, is hopeless and pointless. But with God, then everything has point and meaning and expectation. So God is the source of hope. If you are hopeless, you must look to God for hope. Secondly, God gives hope in His Word. If you're looking to God for hope, look for it in the Scriptures. Paul says in Romans 15:4, whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, that through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. If you neglect the Word, you neglect to nourish your hope. If you're not in the Word, your hope will burn very dimly. And so if you're hopeless, go to the Word, go to God for hope. Hope is also rooted in God through the Word, through faith. God gives hope in the Word because through the Word He gives faith. And that connects us, that faith connects us with God. Galatians 5:5, for we through the Spirit by faith are waiting for the hope of righteousness. So it is by faith that we hope. Faith leads to hope. And it does so in this way. When we have faith in the testimony of God's deeds, that leads us to hope in the promises of God. For example, if we believe that God raised Jesus from the dead, we then also believe that He will raise us with Him, which is God's promise, which is hope. If we believe in the resurrection of Christ, we hope in our resurrection in Him. Faith in one leads to hope in another. And so there is no hope without faith. Faith in God's testimony leads to hope in God's promises. Also, hope is tested by contrary expectations. We often find ourselves like Abraham. He had two conflicting expectations based on evidence. He looked at his body as good as dead, and what he expected from a dead body was no children. He looked at Sarah's womb, which had been barren for decades. And on that basis, he expected no children. So his expectation on the one side from what he saw and what he had experienced was no children. But then he had the promise of God, in whom he trusted, and therefore he had hope in God's promise, which was, I will make you the father not just of one child, but I will make you father of a multitude. And so he has these two hopes. He has the expectation based on what he experiences and the expectation based on what God has promised. So what do you do? It was hope against hope. Do you trust your experience or do you trust God? Do you expect from what you have experienced, or do you expect what God has promised? And of course, the thing that commends Abraham to us, not growing weak in faith, but trusting in God's promise, he hoped for a child against the expectation of barrenness. And that hope was realized. He went through the same thing after the child was born. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Again, the relationship between faith and hope. There can't be any hope unless there's faith, because you're believing in things that you don't yet see. And if you're not believing, you can't hope. And so by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, this is Hebrews 11:17, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises that he believed in, that gave him hope, was offering up his only begotten son. So now he's looking at Isaac, and on the one hand, he expects that if he kills the kid, he's not going to have any children. But on the other hand, he has the promise of God that through this son, he will be a father of a multitude. And so it's hope against hope. Hope based on what he sees against hope based on what he doesn't see. But we walk by faith, not by sight. It was he who said, "In Isaac your descendants shall be called." So he considered that God is able to raise men even from the dead, from which also he received him back as a type. His hope against hope, his hope in God was realized. Even in this conflict, consider the hope of Job and how his hope was tested by contrary expectations. Job trusted God's promise that God would bless those who were faithful. But Job is going through the experience that he, who is a faithful man, he doesn't need hard circumstances to correct him. He doesn't need hard circumstances to train him in righteousness. He is a righteous man. Not perfect, but he doesn't need the discipline of difficult providences. And God himself testifies to that against the accusing friends at the end of the book. And so, he is suffering for reasons he doesn't know. And he's lost all his children, he's lost all his possessions, he's lost all of his health, and his friends are accusing him, and his wife is telling him to curse God and die. Job, of all people, had no hope. On what ground could he expect anything good to happen now? Job is the definition, he's the epitome of the bleak midwinter. But what does he say? In Job 13:15, "Though he slay me, I will hope in him." Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Abraham says, "Though he slay my son, I will hope in him." That Job's expectation, based on his experience, against God's promise to bless the faithful, Job chose the promise and hoped in God. And that's what we are encouraged in. We may experience absolute hopelessness in our marriage, absolute hopelessness with regard to our children. But we must look to God, and we must trust His promise and hope in Him in the midst of our despair. Otherwise, we might as well slit our throats. Reasonable philosophers who look at everything under the sun say the only way out is suicide. But that is not the Christian hope. Please don't leave it there. God gives life to the dead. God gives hope to the hopeless. And that must be our encouragement in our bleak midwinters. And of course, consider Jesus. "Why have you forsaken me?" Christ on the cross, perfect in righteousness. The righteous shall live. And here, the righteous is dying. What hope did he have? His hope was, my God, hope in his promise. "Why have you forsaken me?" Hopelessness in his circumstances. We cannot adequately understand our circumstances. We don't understand everything that's going on with these mysteries. But what we do know is that God is faithful. hope in God. Secondly, hope and love. As God gives hope, God also gives love. We love Him because He first loved us. But secondly, God gives love through hope. Second, in Titus 2, rather, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, the promise of Christ's return and our resurrection in Him. That we believe that promise and therefore we hope and confidently expect its fulfillment. What is the outcome? What is the fruit of that hope? Denying ungodliness and worldly desires to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age and be redeemed from every lawless deed and purify for Himself. This is the connection, hope and purity. A people for His own possession, zealous for good deeds. The result of hope in God is love for Him and love for our neighbor. Faith leads to hope, but also hope leads to love. Which means that if you don't have hope, you cannot love. Why is everyone so nice around Christmas time? Everybody's happy. Everybody's cheerful. Everybody has a nice word for you. Everybody's giving you things, cookies and candy. You didn't ask for them. You don't need them. But they're still given to you. Because everybody's so happy. Why? Because they're looking forward to their getting stuff under the Christmas tree. They can be free and generous with others because they expect to get a lot of good stuff on Christmas Day. And it's because of their hope that they're loving everybody. Why is everybody so stinking mean after Christmas? Nobody has a decent word to say to you. Nobody gives you nothing after Christmas. Because they don't have any hope of receiving anything. And so if you don't have hope in God for your marriage, you can't love your spouse. If you don't have hope in God for your children, you can't love your kids. If you don't have faith, you can't have hope. If you don't have hope, you cannot love. And those who despair of their marriage hate their spouse. Those who despair of their kids hate their kids. Don't look to the person you need to love. They can't give you hope. Look to God. God gives faith. God gives hope. And through those things, God gives love. If you despair of your marriage, don't expect your spouse to fix it. If you despair of your kids, don't expect your kids to fix it. Look to God. Seek Him. Hope in Him. Pray to Him. Cry out to Him. And He will fulfill the desires of your heart. I don't know how. I don't know when. That's part of the bleak midwinter. I don't know. But what I do know is God is good and God is faithful. And for my part, I'm hanging on to that. And I don't know whether they understood or not, but one thing I asked for this Christmas was a print of Rembrandt's The Return of the Prodigal Son. And one of my children gave me that for Christmas. And I'm going to spend way too much money to get the stupid thing framed. And I'm going to hang it in my study, and I'll look at it every day. Because that is my hope. I don't have any hope in terms of humanity. I don't have any hope in terms of my experience. If I look under the sun, I might as well slit my throat and theirs too. But because God is good and His promises are true, I'm hanging that thing up and it's hanging on the wall and I'm hanging on it. In Romans 13, Paul says, it's already time for you to awaken from sleep. The day is at hand. He's speaking about the hope of the coming of Christ and our resurrection in Him and the creation, making all things new. And right before that, he says, owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. And I think the connection is that love comes out of this hope. It is because we hope for good things from God that we are enabled to do good to others. We love because He first loved us, and part of His love for us is to give us a hope of His love and of His care and provision. We see the same kind of connection in Galatians 5, 5 and 6. We, through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness, faith and hope. For in Christ neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. God, through faith, provides hope, provides love. Consider how the means of grace then, lastly, relates to hope. We know from Romans 10:17, the very famous verse, faith comes through hearing. Well, if faith comes through hearing and hope comes through faith, then hope comes through hearing. And that's what you have in Romans 15. These things are written for our encouragement, that through faith and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So just as surely as faith comes through hearing, hope comes through hearing. The means, one of the primary means of the grace of hope is the Scriptures. The Scriptures give us hope. But also the sacraments. The sacraments are hopeful signs. Because in the sacraments, God has promised to apply to our experience the righteousness of Christ accomplished in the body, and to apply to our experience the forgiveness of Christ accomplished in His shed blood. These symbols are God's promises, and we hope in God's promises. And our larger catechism encourages us, if you don't see in your experience an increase of righteousness and a decrease of sin, examine yourself if there's sin, repent. And if you examine yourself and everything's fine, wait. Wait. Hope in God. Wait for Him to work these things out. Don't give up and say, the Lord's Supper is a waste. It's an empty sign. And give yourself over to sin. Wait for Him. And He will give you what He promises in His own time, in His own way. But He will do it. First Timothy 5, speaking about widows and prayer. First Timothy 5, 5, she was a widow indeed, and who has been left alone has fixed her hope on God and continues in entreaties and prayers night and day. What is prayer except a confident expectation that God will answer our petitions? If you don't hope, why pray? And maybe we don't pray because we don't hope. We don't pray because we don't expect God to answer our prayers. And because we don't have any expectation, we don't pray. And because we don't pray, we don't have any hope. And it's a vicious downward cycle. Whereas in the reverse, if you pray, you will hope. If you hope, you will pray. And your hope will be encouraged and nourished by prayer. God gives a promise to David. One of your sons will sit on an eternal throne. And that promise gives David hope. And in that hope, he has courage to pray. And in that prayer, his hope is encouraged. And so, the Word is a means of hope. The sacraments are a means of hope. Prayer is a means of hope. And also, fellowship is a means of hope. 1 Thessalonians 4:13. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as those who have no hope those who don't know the scriptural promises of the resurrection and therefore don't have the hope of the resurrection. And then he gives a brief description of that hope of the resurrection. And then he says, comfort one another with these words. Comfort one another with these hopes. Comfort one another with these promises that nourish our hope. And we have the privilege and the duty where we see people in despair with respect to their lives, their work, their marriages, their children. It is our duty and privilege to go to them and to remind them of the promises of God, that their hope may be encouraged and that they may not despair, but may hope in God in faith and for love and realize the fulfillment of what is promised. In conclusion, with all of these things, not surprisingly, they are summed up in Christ Himself. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior and Christ Jesus our hope. And putting these things together, God in Christ, salvation and hope, Christ is our hope of salvation. Whatever else you can say about any of these things, it all comes to a head, and Christ is the source, the sum and substance of our hope. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Christ, and therefore all our hope is in Christ. Christ is our hope. Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, the famous verse, to whom God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ is the fullness of God's promises, and by faith, He is in us and is our hope. And so, two very simple things by way of encouragement. The first is, trust God and expect good. Believe God's testimony. Believe His promises. And expect Him to fulfill them. Trust God and expect good. And then from that, expect good and do good. And this is just giving you the exhortation that faith leads to hope and hope leads to love. So trust God and hope in Him. And as you hope in Him, love Him and your neighbor as yourself. I'm very anxious that you be encouraged to hope in the promises of God so that you can love one another as you should and you would not in despair hate one another and destroy your relationships. You need hope. Trust God, expect good, and do good. Let us pray. Father, particularly at this time of year for all of us and in our various circumstances for some of us, we find ourselves in great bleakness and darkness without hope in ourselves and in our circumstances. And so, Lord, we are very much in need and we are desperate for the hope that You give us in Your Word and by the other means of grace. And so, Lord, we pray that You would comfort us with these words, that You would encourage us with these hopes, that You are God, that You are faithful, and that You have made promises to us, that as we wait for You in faith and obedience, You will give us the desires of our hearts. Please, Lord, do not let us fret about evildoers, because fretting about evildoers leads to evil doing. But rather, Lord, help us to hope in You and do what is right and wait for You to deliver us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just turn to Psalm 62a. Notice especially the parallel between stanza 1, verse 1, and stanza 4, verse 5, at the bottom left-hand corner. It starts out, "My soul in silence waits for God." And then in stanza 4, verse 5, "My soul in silence wait for God." There is the encouragement to persevere in waiting for God. And waiting for God means waiting for Him in faith and in obedience. Let's stand to encourage ourselves and each other with these words.